You can't. Well, you can't, of course. We're sitting up front.
Good morning, loved ones. How you doing? It's summer. Hallelujah.
Of all the seasons, I love summer the most, maybe because I was born in summer. You know, yeah. Woo! Where my summer baby's at. Yes, yes. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to be with God's people. I have an announcement to make. Do you remember Sarah and Denny Reed, my kids?
Yes.
They're coming home in October. And they're coming home in October because I'm going to be your grandma. I'm going to be your grandma. I've been holding that for about 6 weeks because I wanted to tell everybody. But yes, I'm getting ready to be. I'm going to be somebody's grandma. Now, you know, I look too good to be somebody's grandma. But I am still, I'm relishing in that. So please be praying for them. I'm going to see if I can get them to visit us while they're here. She's actually not due till January, but they need to travel before she's too far into her pregnancy. Sarah's been really sick. Pray for her. But more than that, they're in the process of making some decisions. Their missions organization is getting ready to dissolve, and they can't be in Tanzania without that kind of oversight. So either they will have to find another organization, or they will need to start their own. I think they've got what it takes to start their own. But there's trepidation on their part, and understandably so. So please be praying for the Reeds, missionaries to Tanzania, that the Lord will speak to them, that he will order their steps, and that he will make a way out of no way, pretty much. God is good at that, right? And I thank him for it. Okay. It's good to be in God's house and to be in God's word. Riddle me this. I'm going to play a little bit of riddle me this. Why does a dog wag its tail? That was good. Why not? Because he has one. There is a real answer to this question, by the way. Why does a dog, and Tim is smiling at me like he knows the answer. What? Not you, okay. Why does a dog wag its tail, brother?
It's how they smile.
Yeah.
They have
excitement. Okay, I'll put it to you this way. If you went to college in the 90s, or if you were just a fan of Dustin Hoffman in the 90s, you know the answer to this question. Why does a dog wag its tail? The answer is because the dog is smarter than its tail. So what happens, wait for it, what happens when the tail wags the dog? Now, like I said, oh, it works, but to no good purpose. Like I said, if you were in college in the 90s, for some college assignment, you were compelled to go watch the movie Wag the Dog. How many of you have seen that film? You've seen the film Wag the Dog. Okay, this is going to be fun. Wag the Dog, it's a dark comedy, basically. And Wag the Dog is about a political scandal on the eve of an election. And in order to divert the attention, distract the American public from the scandal, the team behind the candidate hires a Hollywood director, top-notch Hollywood director, to manufacture a war. It is not a real war. It basically is a war that is strictly on screen, but the entire American populace believes that they are at war. Okay, you have, you know, women fleeing with their children, an actress fleeing with a child in her arms. It's completely manufactured. It's complete make-believe. It's a conspiracy between the Second Estate and the Fourth and Fifth Estates to trick the American public and distract their attention from the real problem and the real scandal. So a dog wags its tail because the dog is smarter than its tail. But if the tail is wagging the dog, that must mean that the tail is smarter than the dog. Following that logic. When we read Genesis chapter 3, in my opinion, that is probably the ultimate and most consequential example of the tail wagging the dog. You have a man and a woman fresh from the hands of God who have been given dominion over the planet to serve as God's co-regents in the world, to govern and have dominion over and to care for the world as God would care for this world in partnership with God himself. They got the power. Until they begin listening to the lies of the enemy as they are spoken through some through an entity that they have dominion over. And now the tail is wagging the dog. And it has been wagging the dog ever since. Did you ever think about it like that? God empowered us to be the caretakers of planet Earth. With him, alongside him. But we believe the lie. And so now the tail wags the dog. We've been working through Ephesians. And one of the things that Paul keeps reiterating to this Ephesian church is that this is the condition you were in. You were in the condition of allowing the tail to wag the dog. You were given over to your baser instincts and corrupt desires. You were, in essence, dead in trespasses and sin. But, here's the good news, wait for it, you're not in that condition anymore. Because God in Christ Jesus has redeemed you from all of that. And he has made me, Paul, an apostle to you and over you to love and to serve you and to care for you. And this is now how you should live. We began that last week, talking about how we should live as a result of this great redemption that has been given to us by God. We talked about living differently because we've been taught the truth with a capital T. It is truth in the innermost parts of our being that God requires. This is what we call integrity, soundness of soul. Right? You're not flimsy. You can stand having done everything to stand. Because the truth has made you made you sound on the inside. You have structural integrity in your being. This integrity has its working on the outside. It's expressed in the speaking of truth, in the living out of truth. No more what the King James Version of the scripture calls guile. You know what guile is? Guile is untruth. May not be an out-and-out lie, but it is a manipulation of truth in order to serve our self-interests. It is the, I'm going to use a church example. It is the remodeling of the church bathrooms so as to give the impression that wonderful things are happening. Now, I'm not suggesting that shoddy bathrooms are okay. That's not what I'm suggesting. But when you use that as a way of expressing something that is not going on in the life of community, that becomes guile to us, does it not? That becomes guile. Because fancy restrooms are never going to replace the vibrant, spirit-empowered life of the community that God is calling us to be. So there must be an outward expression of our inward integrity. When last we were together, we talked about how the most efficient and effective way to live out this truth is to imitate God in the same way that little children imitate their parents. You seen babies? We all seen babies. We all love babies. Nothing not to love about babies, right? You know, I'm good with them until they start walking and talking. No, I'm just kidding. Or I should say walking and talking back. Then it gets to be a challenge. My niece Artemis, you all have seen pictures of little Artemis. She just turned 2. And it remains to be seen as to whether or not the 2s are going to be terrible. We're holding our breath, waiting to see what's going to happen. She spent a week in Texas with her parents. They had gone to a friend's wedding. She was in the wedding. And when we requested pictures of the flower girl, we got one picture of her laying on her back with her dress over her head. I think that picture is going to speak volumes about what we are in for. And all we can do is try to channel that for good, right? Well, we all watch little children imitate their parents. I look at our Harley, I watch her play, and I wonder, where did she learn that? Where did she learn that? We watch little children. If daddy is fixing the car, baby's out there banging on the bumper with a plastic hammer because daddy's fixing the car. I'm going to fix the car too. My favorite toys as a little kid, and I remember this, were the pots and pans in my grandmother's house. I didn't want the toy pots and pans. I wanted the real thing. I was a weird kid. I wanted the real pots and pans. Give me a pot and a wooden spoon, and I could cook up something wonderful and imaginary because that is what I watched Mommy and Grandma do. In this same way, Paul charges us to do the things that you see God do. Because that is, after all, how Jesus did it, right? That's how Jesus did it. He says to us in chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, this statement in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, remember, this statement frames the context for everything that will come thereafter, including what we call the house rules. We'll get to that. Before we get to that, I want to show you there are 3 points of contrast that Paul gives us as he's talking about how we live out this truth we now hold within. First of all, there is a contrast between holiness and immorality. He says in verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So holiness is for us that first point of imitation. Holiness, and we don't talk a lot about holiness, you know. I grew up in a church where holiness was a thing, okay, and it was a good thing. It was a good thing, you know. Unfortunately, not so much in my church circle, there was some of it in my church circle, but in surrounding church circle, there was a tendency to talk foolish about holiness. Holiness was a long, long skirt and long, long sleeves. And don't be painting your face and get them hell bells out your ears. Hallelujah. And if you were in some church circles, if you were female, you kept your head covered all the time. Because you were holy. Notice how these rules only apply to women. The brothers were dressed up, decked out like peacocks. And they smelled good, too. Ooh, they used to wear some fabulous cologne. I mean, casket sharp every Sunday. But it seemed if you were female and you were holy, the uglier the better. I mean, you were talking about no makeup and simple shoes. Seriously? And then to go with that, you were mean as a rattlesnake. How could you not be? You look terrible. But that was holiness. It was something we put on. Skinny brothers with big, big Bibles. That was holiness. Not quite. Here we go. Holiness, as we read about it in the scripture, is an inherent attribute. But it is an attribute that only belongs to God. There is no one holy but Him. We're talking about that utter, total, complete righteousness, incapable of unrighteousness. That is what we're talking about, holy. We talk about God. He is the only one who possesses that. Okay, so what do you want from us? Well, in Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 19, it is God who says to His people Israel, "You be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy." It is something that you and I come by virtue of our relationship to Him. He rubs off on us. You've heard me say this many times. It's true what your mama taught you. You do become like the company you keep, right? You hang out with thugs, you're going to be a thug, even if just by association. You hang out with divas, you too will be a diva. And when you hang out with God, when you spend time with God, when you learn to love His very presence in your life, you know what's going to happen? He's going to rub off on you in good ways. And before you know it, you start to look like Him. People have been married for a long time. I'm not talking about 10 years. I realize in the state of California, that's a long-term marriage, and I'm not knocking that. But I'm talking about people who have done the work. 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 50, and beyond. I know people like that. My former roommate, her parents have been together for the last, wait for it, 75 years. They started dating when she was 14. They got married when she was 18, and he was 20. And they have been together every day since. Can you imagine? I can't. I can't quite wrap my head around that. But let's face it, when it's right, and those of you who know when it's right, it can be your greatest blessing on earth, can it not? 25, 35, 50 years fly by. And the next thing you know, you're both gray-headed with grandbabies, and you're going, "Oh, how did that happen? Look at us." It can be your greatest blessing in life. But my point in saying that is that sometimes, after a while, you'll notice. Have you ever noticed people who've been married a long time, they start to look alike? They really do. They start to resemble. You know what? You say it's not going to happen? Wait for it. Wait for it. I won't be allowed to see it, but wait for it. Okay? You're going to start to look alike. And again, not just physically look alike, but you're going to take on each other's characteristics. You're going to finish each other's sentences because you are living in the most intimate of relationships. And that is what God is calling for in us. Take me on. God says, be holy just like me because I am the Lord your God and I am your God, yours. And you're going to take me on as you live in relationship with me. This is the challenge. So that there is no room for immorality of any kind. Paul describes immorality here as idolatry. Well, how do we put that together? Wait for it. We put it together because when you cannot serve two masters. Somebody said that. Somebody we know and love said that. Yeah. I believe it was Jesus.
Sunday school answer. Jesus! Yeah. You can't serve two masters. You are either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. You just can't. And his point there is that you cannot serve God and money, because money is out to master you. Can't do it. So anything that draws you away from God becomes an idol. And we know in the Old Testament, thy idolatry was always equated with adultery. It is unfaithfulness to the covenant. In the same way as unfaithfulness to the covenant between husband and wife, it is unfaithfulness to the covenant that you live in with God. So these two cannot coexist. Holiness and immorality cannot coexist. And we don't necessarily need a laundry list here. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. Those things that will not allow us to stand in God's sight. Paul goes on to say, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. Immoral, impure, or greedy. Those seem to be the big three here. Such a person is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Period. I don't think he can be plainer than that. You cannot live kingdom life while you dabble in any impurity. You just can't do it. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This implies that there are people who are out to convince you otherwise. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. This is very serious. And I'm not trying to be heavy here today, but this is what the word is telling us. Holiness and immorality cannot coexist. You are going to be holy, with a W, given over to a holy, with an H, God, or you're not. There is no room for what folks used to call, when I was a young person, straddling the fence. Right? Remember that? You can't straddle the fence. If you've ever attempted to walk atop a fence, it can be trickier than walking on a tightrope. At some point, you're going to fall to one side or the other. Paul says, fall to the side of holiness. In fact, stay off the fence altogether. How about that? He includes in this the proper use of our speech. In other words, as opposed to the obscene speech that is so prevalent all around us. Now I have a confession to make. I learned to cuss when I learned to drive. God help me. I did. What is wrong with you? You know. It's a discipline. Driving is like a spiritual discipline. It's like, okay, I'm going to hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle. I don't care how stupid that person is who just cut me off. Let me be peace. Be still. Peace. I am not allowed, if I'm living my life in holiness, to go there no matter how badly I want to. I'm challenged by Paul, to replace the obscenity with pure speech. How about thanksgiving? Lord, I thank you that idiot did not kill us both. See, we're talking about the tube of toothpaste. Are you familiar with that analogy? Do you know what comes out when you step on a tube of toothpaste? What comes out? Toothpaste. In other words, when under pressure, what's going to come out of you is what is already in you. So what if you cultivate it by way of a life of holiness, a life given wholly, with a W, over to living in relationship with a holy, with an H, God. Paul also draws a contrast between
darkness and light. Or I should say light and darkness. In verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now, think about it. What is the relationship between light and darkness? Is there a relationship between light and darkness? What relationship do... Huh?
You can't have one without the other.
But can they coexist? No, they can't. Because no matter how dark the room, the space is, the minute you turn on light, there's no more darkness. In the same way, the darkness that these Gentiles of Ephesus once lived in, they can't live in anymore. So now you're going to live like children of the light. For the fruit of light has fruit. Did you notice that? So does dark. Well, actually, darkness is fruitless. Okay? And fruit is a good thing. Because when you go to the tree and there's fruit, that means there's going to be nourishment. That's the point of the whole fruit metaphor. There's going to be something there that is going to be useful and nourishing for you and your body or your soul in the case of spiritual fruit. Paul says, live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out or deserve. If you are living in a love relationship of God, don't you want to know what makes him happy? Don't you want to do that? When you love somebody, and you're especially when you're first learning them in the early days of relationship, you're looking to find out what pleases them. What makes them happy? Even in marriage, sometimes you're not planning on doing anything, but you, in particular for your spouse, but you come across something and go, oh, she would love that. Or, oh, this will just tickle him. And you will go out of your way to make that happen. Won't you? I hope you are. You know, gentlemen, happy wife, happy life. I'm just saying. You know, ladies, you want to keep that husband happy as much as you possibly can, because for no other reason that you love this individual and you're living in life in relationship with this person. In the same way, find out what pleases the Lord. Delight yourself, the psalmist says, in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We love that scripture. It's our favorite, because that means that when we go to the Lord, he's going to just give us everything. If we just find ways to delight ourselves in him and be tickled in him, he's going to give us everything we want, right? Not quite. No, not quite. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in him. Be tickled with him and everything that he is. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to start to put into you to desire. That's what that passage means. He is going to begin to shape your desires. He is going to begin to shape your heart in the direction of those things that gladden his heart. Paul tells us to find out, to pursue, to discern those things that please the Lord. Verse 11, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So we have this comparison between the fruitful deeds of light and the fruitless deeds of darkness. Yeah, there'll be deeds, but there's going to be nothing there that you can eat that will be able to nourish you. It will only tear you and everybody around you down. Have nothing to do with that. Rather, okay, this is where it gets sticky, expose them. Because that's what light does. It doesn't let the mess just be mess. It doesn't leave the mess alone. You flip on the light, and now everything, all the mess is exposed, and it starts scattering like roaches when the lights go on. Be that person. And now that's not going to make you popular. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, because we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount as the foundation for the new redemptive community. We're still talking about community. We're in the New Testament portion of the study now. You are light. You are the light of the world. Now wait, Jesus, I thought you were the light of the world. Are you the light or am I the light? It's both and. Because I'm living in you. I'll be living in you by the Holy Spirit. So you're going to be the light of the world. You are going to be the salt of the earth. That's you. That's me. Nobody lights a light and then puts it under a bowl. That kind of defeats the purpose. You put it on a lampstand so that it will provide light to everything around it. That is who we are. And we're going to expose those things done in darkness, and that will not make us popular. But we won't be able to help it, because that is what we do. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated because of light. This is why it is said, and this is, little portion here is believed to be part of an ancient hymn, an allusion to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live. We are not a people that have the luxury of living carelessly. We just don't have that as a luxury. Be careful how you live. Do not be as unwise, but as wise. Here's our third contrast. We note that holiness versus immorality, light versus darkness, foolishness versus understanding. Don't be unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Remember that the church in Paul's day believed that the return of Jesus was so imminent that it would be in their lifetime. Jesus is coming any minute now. In fact, those folks in Thessalonica were quitting their jobs, and they were sitting by their windows looking up to wait to see if Jesus was going to come, because that's how soon he was coming. Not quite. And every generation since has believed the same thing. Jesus is returning. We're going to see Jesus. Well, the good news for us is that we're probably closer than any. We are closer than any previous generation. I'm just to letting you know, are you paying attention to the signs? It is only the beginning of the birth pangs. Right? The days are evil. In other words, since his coming is imminent, we have to make the most of every opportunity we are given to be light in this world. That's wisdom. Understanding that this opportunity might be my last opportunity to be a real Christian to someone who does not know Jesus. I better take it. And we don't do this in a paranoid kind of way. Oh, I got to go out and win souls. Calm down. Calm down. The winning of souls is not something you do for God. The winning of souls is something you do with God. In cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I think I've told you the guys a story about a dear friend of mine back in New York. I met her on the job. She was adorable. Cherry red hair. I've never seen this color in a bottle. Naturally curly cherry red hair and freckles. She was Puerto Rican. And it was very fun to go in stores with her, especially in her neighborhood, because she lived up in Washington Heights. And for example, a cashier, they'd see her and they'd talk to someone else in Spanish saying, I wonder where she got her hair done and how she got that color. Should I ask her? And Lisa said, this is actually my natural color. It was very fun to kind of see that because, you know, everybody would assume she's Irish. She's not. She was a feisty little something. But I remember feeling about her the way I felt, the way Jesus must have felt with the rich young ruler. I remember the second morning on the job, I saw her and I said, "How are you this morning?" She said, "I say crap, different smell." She didn't say crap. I'm like, okay, I like her. And for some reason in my mind's eye, I know now this was the Holy Spirit, I could see this young woman getting saved and being on fire for God. I said, "Lord, I want to witness to her." He said, "Okay, but not yet." Okay. So I waited a year. I waited 2 years. I waited 3 years. And in this amount of time, she and I were developing a relationship. Now, I wasn't going to go to clubs with her because I was not into the clubs. I never have been. That's not my scene. But she was at the clubs every weekend having a grand old time. And then we had another friend who was a believer, but she was a girl who would go to the clubs and tell people about Jesus while she was on the dance floor. Do you, boo? I ain't mad. But Lisa and I had developed our own routine. We would go have dinner. We'd go get our nails done. We would go. We had a relationship. And every time I felt like I wanted to share with her, the Holy Spirit would say, "Not yet." I took her to Radio City Music Hall, bought tickets to hear the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And I just knew this was going to be the night. Holy Spirit said, "Not yet." She had a blast. She loved it. It took a full 4 years. I had been laid off from the job. And the only thing I regretted was I was going to have to leave Lisa there because the environment was so toxic. And then one night, we stayed a little late. I was cleaning up some things. She was in her boss's office backing up his computer. And I went in just to sit with her. And the Holy Ghost said, "Now." I'm like, "Wait, what? Now what? Now what?" Yeah, it's like, "You say you want to share with her. Now is the time." I'm like, "Oh, okay." It felt clumsy, but I did it. And what was happening was the seeds that I had sown in relationship were now being watered. And I left that job, and in less than a year, I heard from Lisa, and she told me, "You know what, I gave my life to Christ at Brooklyn Tab one night." Hallelujah. And the thing that really rocked my world was that I watched this babe in Christ girl, I watched her move from infancy to preschool in what felt like 60 seconds. I watched God grow this girl, and I watched God teach this girl, and I watched as God used her to instruct me. I had been saved for years at this point. And I said, "Wow." Being light is something that I do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and my ministry to the world is in cooperation with and not something I do for. I'm not winning souls for Jesus like I'm somehow doing him a favor. It should be the natural fruit of the light that is permeating through my life. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We cannot afford to spend our lives not understanding what God is wanting to do. Tune in and take note. Listen to what he is saying. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to be drunk in a good way. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to be in relationship with Holy God.
This morning in Sunday school, I was prompted by a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to it real quick. I'm finishing up now. Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31. By the mouth of the prophet, God says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." That inscription of the law in the heart, this is what Ephesians is talking about. That motivation from the inside out instead of from the outside in. It's not imposed upon you. It's not a rule that you have to follow. It is something that comes out of you as a result of the fact that you love God and he loves you right back. Actually, he loved you first. And that love in return is the only appropriate response. Pray with me. Father, help us as your people to honor you from the heart.